Good morning, everyone. I'd like to ask to be able to share my screen. Perfect. Thank you very much. Okay, good morning. Well, it's my pleasure to be with you this morning, and I look forward to the week following at Daily Vacation Bible School. And we just pray for a rich blessing. I know a lot of planning has gone into it, and we have prayed from this end, and we're looking forward to a great, great time. May the Lord bless it, and may it have a great, may it impact young people, children, all those who attend, even some adults will be attending. Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at the subject of justification by faith. And we're going to begin to read a few verses and get into the subject. I think it's one of the most important subjects. We as believers should have a good grasp on this subject of justification by faith. Your Bibles are open, Lord willing, to Romans chapter 3. Put your finger there, if you would, please, and turn one page to Romans chapter 5. I want to read two other verses, and then we'll read a few verses in Romans 3. But notice 5:1, a very key verse, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But that is a key middle phrase, by which we have access into this faith, by faith into this grace by which we stand. Drop down with me to verse 9:5. Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then over, if you would please, back over to chapter 3. Let us read a few verses there and then get into our study together this morning. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. There is no difference. What a tremendous verse. I want to pause for a moment at this. He says, this righteousness by faith, it's not by works. It's not by works of the Old Testament law. It's by grace, it's by faith. But notice, it's unto all, it's for all, young people, older people, people from another country, people that are not Jewish, people that are Gentiles. Faith is one of those things everyone can do. If salvation was based on attainment, intellectual attainment, religious attainment, doing certain things, some would be excluded. But everyone can place faith. A young child can place faith. An older person can place faith. A person with limited language can place faith. A person on the mission field can have faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. This is an access to everyone. And then it goes on to say, but it is appropriated. It is good in the life. Notice what it says in verse 22, upon all them that believe, there's no difference. So what a key verse. This justification is for everyone, but it is only appropriated by those, is only good in the life of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we find the blessing of justification. Verse 4, being justified freely without cost to us, without earning it by us, with great cost on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do the sinning, he does the saving. Amen. We do the unrighteousness, he declares us righteous. And that is such a key thing. Being justified without cost. The King James translation says freely. Some translations say without cost. Goes on to say in this verse, by his grace, through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Propitiation means God's high and holy standard for salvation has been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be fulfilled by none other. His standard was so high, none could fill it. Moses of the Old Testament could not fill it. Elijah of the Old Testament could not fill it. David, a man after God's own heart, could not fill it. Financial wealth could not fill it. An angel could not meet those high and holy demands of a righteous God. But our Lord Jesus could. Isaiah 53, think back with me in our minds. Isaiah 53 speaks of our Lord Jesus. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ, says of the Father, he saw the travail of his soul. He saw as he placed the iniquity of us all, as the Lord Jesus bore the wrath of God against our sins, as he saw the Lord Jesus meet those high and holy demands, he says he is satisfied. When he saw the travail of his soul, the Father was satisfied. And that is the meaning of propitiation. The Lord Jesus satisfies the high demands of the Father. But then look at verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Now some might say, God is not fair. How could God just declare people righteous? On what basis? What have they done? Have they earned it? Have they done anything? Have they met the demands of the law? And the Lord Jesus says he is just. It says here he is just because he is the just one and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. It is on the basis of his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And so he is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time together. Father, help us to understand this tremendous doctrine and help us to have it grip us, have it lay hold of us. This doctrine that is liberating, this doctrine that is freeing, this doctrine that brings us into a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we as believers lay hold of it in a fresh way. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther was born in the late 1400s, and he was born in the city of Erfurt, just very, very close to Wittenberg, the university city, and his father wanted him to be a lawyer. And as a young man, he began to study law. And one day, he was walking home from university to his home, and a lightning bolt struck the ground. He fell to the ground. And he cried out for God to save him. He actually cried out to Mary to save him. But God began to work in his life. And he began to strive with all of his being to please God, to live a righteous life. And he fell short time and time again, fell short. Eventually, he made a vow to the Lord and he entered Wittenberg University to be a priest. And he had a mentor, a man named Johannes von Staupitz. Johannes von Staupitz. He was his mentor. And he was a brilliant man and he was a Christian as well. And Martin Luther would come to him and he would confess sins, sin after sin after sin. For 3 to 4 hours, he would confess his sins, and then he would come back to him, to his mentor, Johannes Staupitz, and he said, what about the sins I've forgotten? I have confessed the ones I remember, but what of the ones I have forgotten? What about those? What will happen with those sins? and Staupitz would take time with him, still he was not satisfied. Staupitz told him to go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem and speak to the priest and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. There you'll find peace. And he does that. He goes to Jerusalem. He eventually, on his bare knee, he climbs up the 39 stairs of the stone stairs of the church called St. John the Lateran Church in Jerusalem. And on bloodied knees, he gets to the top and he feels no more peace. He feels nothing. He still is burdened by his sins, the condemnation of his sins. When he comes back, Johannes Staupitz tells him, read the book of Psalms. Read the book of Psalms. And he does. And in the Psalms, he sees remarkably over and over again the word righteousness. And he sees also over and over again the word mercy and grace. And this begins to work on his mind. And finally, Staupitz tells him, spend time reading. Read over and over again the book of Romans. And he does. And he comes to chapter 1. You can just turn a page with me, please. Goes to chapter 1 of Romans. He reads and comes to chapter 1. And it comes to verse 17 in chapter 1. And as a lightning bolt, tremendous revelation of God strikes him. Years he's been seeking and trying to be righteous, seeking to be righteous, seeking to please God. And he reads verse 17. For it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He sees these two words linked together. And he says, night, and then the quotation I have here in the overhead, he recites this. He tells people this experience over and over again. He says, night and day, I pondered till I saw the connection between the righteousness of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that justification is through faith and the sheer mercy of God through faith. He says, thereupon, I felt myself reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise itself. This was a tremendous life change for him. And we want to look at this doctrine and spend a little bit of time on it. And I hope it is a help to all of us. Justification, the verb, the noun, the adverb, the adjective, is used over 229 times in the New Testament, more than any other salvation word in the New Testament, more than redemption, more than reconciliation, more than sanctification. It's a tremendous broad teaching of the New Testament, and it's crucial for us to understand it. So what does this word mean? The word means to declare righteous, and it's liberating. And we'll see a little bit about the meaning of this word. Here's seven truths about the meaning of this word. First of all, justification comes apart from the works of the law. Justification does not come by our own good works, our own rule keeping. Martin Luther tried to do this, and it's impossible for us. We could never reach the standard that God would expect from us. But God declares us righteous by faith, and that's liberating, and that's freeing. We have an acceptance. We come to a place of a position in Christ, and we'll see about this position. This position we have in Christ, we cannot add to this justification. We cannot do anything in our part to become more righteous. And we cannot do anything in our part to be less righteous. We have the righteousness of Christ through the finished work of the Lord Jesus, the righteousness of God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't lose it. And it is apart from sanctification. And that's why it's such an important thing. Justification is made possible by the sacrificial death of Christ and based upon the shed blood of Christ. It is free. It's a gracious gift bestowed on those who place their faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And God is just. Some would say, is he righteous? How can he just declare people? He can declare people on the basis of faith, on the basis of faith and on his sacrifice. God is just. He is righteous in doing this. There's also the forgiveness of sins, the penalty of sin, which is death. We're delivered from that. But we also come into the favor of God, which was lost because of sin. Justification is more than acquittal. It is full acceptance by God. We come into a position of declared righteousness, of forgiveness, and a position of favor. This is immediate, and it doesn't change by our behavior. What an amazing thing. We become declared righteous. We have a position. Our sins do not affect our position in Christ. Let me give you an illustration. A father has a daughter, and the daughter does something wrong. And the daughter's disciplined and sent to her room, and she's being punished. But the daughter is very burdened by this punishment. And she's burdened, and she's told to stay in her room, but she doesn't. She comes out of her room quietly, goes over to her father's room. The door is closed, and she knocks on that door. And he says, come on in. And she says to him, she says, Daddy, do you still love me? Well, she says, of course, I still love you. I still love you. You're still my daughter. I love you with all of my heart. You see, that access could never be lost. A child's access to the father could never be lost, even though there was sin. And we come into that kind of position. Our relationship could never be increased. Our position, our righteousness can never be increased, can never be lost, but we always have access. Remember back in chapter 5. In chapter 5, he says, by this justification, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand. We can always come into him. Many times we feel that girl, that young daughter, she felt distant from her father. She felt her father didn't love her, didn't have a position, didn't have a relationship. And that's how we feel. When we sin, we feel distant from God. We feel that God would not hear our prayers. We feel as we couldn't come to God to hear our prayers. We feel like he would not bless us. He would not lead us in our Christian lives. He wouldn't accept our service. He would not accept our worship. But that position never changes. That position we have, like that father, never changes. And we have to realize that. That's what's so liberating. So often I meet believers who they fall into a sin and they get separated from God. They stop praying, they stop worshiping, they stop reading their Bibles, and they feel like they get further and further and further away. They feel like there's this distance. But there's no distance. God, our sin never changes that relationship. Now we need to live up to the relationship of sanctification. But that righteous position we have with God does not change by our sinful behavior. We cannot make ourselves more righteous. We're as righteous as we ever could be. We have the righteousness of God. Yes, we need to live a life of sanctification, but we have to realize we can always come to God. I find believers getting further and further away. They feel like there's this barrier because of their sin. But in reality, God is always there with open arms, ready to welcome believers to him. And this is crucial. We need to remember this so much. A Christian writer told a story one time. He said he had a very, very good friend. They were in college together. And he lent him $20 to get his motorcycle fixed. So he went off and got his motorcycle fixed, but he didn't repay him. Time went on. And whenever he saw the one who lent the money, he went down another hallway. Whenever he saw him in class, he sat on the other side of the room. whenever he saw him in the lunchroom, he sat on the other side of the lunchroom because he had this barrier between him. And finally, one who lent the money said, "What's going on? Every time I see you, you're my friend. Every time I see you, you're on the other side of the room." Then he said this. He says, "Is it the $20? He said, "Yes, it's the $20. I never paid you." He said, "That doesn't affect our relationship." It affected him, but it didn't affect the relationship. And that's how God is. Our sins do not affect that relationship. It affects us sometimes when we get further away from the Lord. We need to learn that lesson of getting to God as soon as we can and restore that relationship. God has never changed in that aspect. The imputation of righteousness. God declares us to be righteous on the basis of Christ's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. That's what happens at the cross, at justification. We become declared righteous. A couple of theological words we have in Romans chapter 3. Justification, redemption, propitiation, grace, faith. And then we have some definitions of these words. Declared righteous, redemption, to buy back, propitiation, to satisfy the high and holy demands of a holy God. And grace, undeserved favor and trust in his word. But let's go on. We have our time is going quickly. I want to stop right about 5 after. Some truths about justification. It is not a process. It's immediate. If you were to die right after you trusted Christ as your Savior, you would be as righteous as like the thief on the cross. You would be fit for heaven. You would be declared righteous. We must watch we don't confuse justification with sanctification. Justification doesn't change. Sanctification does change. Goes up and down with our walk and our obedience and our service and worship for the Lord. Justification is based upon faith. Justification is something that God does. And sanctification is something that we do through God's working by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Notice something about John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress. He really understood the idea of justification. He says, "My good frame of heart, my good works, never made my righteousness better. It's not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better. It wasn't my bad works that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness is Christ himself." 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "Christ is my righteousness." And that's a very good truth. We need to know that. It never changes. Sanctification is a process. Justification is not. Justification is our position, and sanctification is our practice. How does God see us? God sees us as sanctified, as justified in that position. Notice of these verses, we're not going to go into all of them, but just one of them, 1 Corinthians 1:2. We could say the worst church, the worst moral church, the one that fell into sin the most would be the church at Corinth. Yet he says to the church in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Well, it wasn't based upon what they had done. It was their position. And that's very, very important. Notice the difference between position and practice. Having been justified, something that's been done already, having been justified by faith. With practice, he says, "I hope to send Timothy to learn how you're getting on in the living of the Christian life, your state, not your standing. As many as received him, he gave the right to be the children of God to those who believe in his name." That's position. We are the right to be children of God. That doesn't change. But he tells us to be imitators of Paul and of the Lord Jesus Christ as dear children. Well, that's changing. That's growing. That's developing all the time. That is changeable. Practice and position. For by grace have you been saved. That doesn't change. That's position. Work out your own salvation. That's sanctification. That's growing. That's becoming more like Christ. We need to see the differences between these. Believers have looked at this last one, work out your own salvation, and they think to themselves, oh, I've got to part in my whole, the whole area of salvation. There's no part. As I said before, our part's the sinning. The Lord Jesus Christ's part is the saving. I want to read a quotation. This is crucial to me. I appreciate the day that I first read this quotation by C.H. McIntosh. It is liberating, is freeing. We must not measure our justification, our position in Christ, by the how we live our lives, our sanctification, but ever judge our state by our standing. When we look at our Christian lives, we look at our failures, our sanctification, we look at our growth, and we measure it on what God has done in our lives. There was a man named Robert McMurray McShane. He said, every time you look at your life and your failures, look, for every one time you look at your failures and you're not living up to what you should be, take 10 looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes always on him. Don't keep your eyes so much on yourself. That's a mistake we make in the Christian life. The more we look at ourselves, and the less we look at Christ, we will struggle and be discouraged. Notice what C.H. McIntosh says. Many err in reference to this. Their error leads to disastrous results. A Christian who's measuring his standing, his position in Christ by how he lives, must be miserable. When you begin to look at all your failures and think, is that's how you're displeased in the Lord, you get discouraged, you get miserable. But when you look at Christ, when we're at the Lord's Supper, that's one reason the Lord's Supper is so important, because we're always focused, always focused, always focused on Christ. Our eyes are in the right place. And that buoys us up, that encourages us. If he looks at his life all the time, he's miserable. The mental misery must be commensurate with honesty and intelligence. There must be mental anguish if we measure our standing, our position in Christ, by the way we live our Christian life. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some Christians have not done that over the years. Unfortunately, George Whitefield, I fasted, I prayed, I received the Lord, the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. I did all these things. He says, but I knew myself no more to be born again than I had ever been born at all. The agonies of my poor soul, the Lord has withdrawn himself from me. See, that's how you feel when you're looking at yourself, looking at your sanctification. But when we're looking more at our position, looking at Christ more, that's when we live a joyous, accepted, a freeing, liberated Christian life. The more we look at him, the better we live our Christian life. The more we look at ourselves, the worse we live the Christian life. And that's what David Brainerd, a missionary in 1700s New Jersey, my heart seemed like a nest of vipers. He's looking at himself. Now we want to close. Our time is about finished. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You're familiar with this passage here. Is right after the temple guards take the Lord Jesus from the Garden of Gethsemane, and the other disciples scatter. Peter follows himself into the residence of the high priest's lower court. Here's a picture of what it's believed to have looked like. The Lord Jesus is in one of the upper chambers, and the fire is down below in the open courtyard. There are soldiers there and others that are there. And a maid comes up to Peter and says, "You are one of them." And he says, "Man, I am not." In Mark's gospel, it says, with swearing and cursing, he says, "I'm not." Another one comes up to him over in verse 58. Says, "You are one of them. You are art of them. You are of them." He says, "Man, I am not." Another one says, "You're a Galilean." And Peter says, "Man, I know not what you are saying." And the rooster crowed after the third denial. And Peter realized what had happened. And right at that moment, the Lord in this upper chamber looks down into the lower chamber, and the eyes of Peter and the eyes of the Lord Jesus catch each other. It's a tremendously poignant moment. And verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered what the Lord had said. Now, let me ask you, what kind of look do you think that was? Now, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why did he weep? Were those eyes of condemnation? Were those eyes of judgment? Were those eyes of disgust in Peter? What a failure. What a failure of a disciple. How could he ever be a leader? How could he ever serve me? How could he ever lead others? I don't think so. There's a verse in Romans that says, the goodness of the Lord leads to repentance. I believe this was the goodness of the Lord. Peter is looking at him, looking his eyes on Christ, and he's disappointed in himself. And that's going to lead him to live differently. When our eyes are on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the acceptance, and we see the goodness, and we see the love, and we see that it's in him that we have all of our bearings, all of our strength, we go out to live the way we should live the Christian life. Let's not forget the position we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes on him and remember that justification. Measure that. Look at that. That's the freeing. That's the liberating position we have in the Lord Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that we have this justification in him. And so, Father, we pray you lead us and guide us as we live for you this coming week as well. Father, may you use our words, use our ministry to touch lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.